Thank you, Sue, for playing. Sue's trying to sneak by without me noticing. Thank you, everyone, for the music. Very much appreciated. Well, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to our passage this evening in 2 Peter. We'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. So the 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, the need for growth. This is a church growth sermon, but probably not quite like what you're thinking. The Moody Bible Institute Monthly used to produce this. Obviously, it's been a while, but had this statement one time. It's an interesting statement. It says, quote, "Plant a tree and it begins to grow. Set a post and it begins to decay. So which are you, a tree or a post?" Interesting, because when you and I come and we come to faith in Christ, we experience the new birth. We have been born again, in other words, but that shouldn't be the end. And that's sort of the idea of the quote, that it shouldn't be the end of the Christian journey, the life. And like a tree, we're supposed to grow, but we're supposed to grow spiritually over the course of our lives and bear fruit for the glory of God. That's real church growth, according to the scripture. And so tonight we're going to look at one of the more, I actually think, practical passages that picture the fruitful Christian life and what it looks like and should look like for us to grow spiritually. Because the most important thing for this church is to grow spiritually, not numerically. God may choose to do the latter, He may choose not to, but the fact of the matter is one thing He has called us to do is to grow spiritually. And so there's this need for the Christian to grow, and it fits well in this context in relation to the false teachers and so forth, and the issues of the day that Peter was writing, really no different than ours today. Simple, but hard to apply. It would be very similar to this morning. Verses 5 through 9 are very easy to lay out. You have the seven virtues, which is 5 through 9. So this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And what you have here are the seven virtues. This is just a more technical, traditional way of describing these. And we're supposed to show all of them, and we are supposed to grow in all of them. And then we'll show where there is this need to grow in verses 8 through 9. And there's some real practical reasons on why we need to grow in our faith. So we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 5. We'll look at verses 5 through 7 and what we would call the Christian virtues, which is what the technical term is for these. And then we'll look at there is this need to grow spiritually in verses 8 through 9. Let's read verses 5 through 9. And if you haven't been with us or need a refresher, I'll take a minute to do so after we read the verses. So let's read verses 5 through 9. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness. And in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." So if you've been with us for any time or just need a quick reminder on the previous messages that I gave. Of course, the author is Peter. I gave you the reasons for why there is a good case to be made that this is in fact Peter. For example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is the second letter. There's internal evidence as well that we'll see actually in a few weeks. The author was there at the when Jesus was glorified, and so we know, in other words, that was either Peter, James, or John, and so there's a lot of internal evidence we'll look at the Transfiguration, to be more specific. The recipients are Christians in the North Central Asia Minor. We would think of this in the Turkey area, and I sort of did the arrows there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 tells us specifically the range of people, so you can refer there. The writing of the book is in Peter's latter life. I've mentioned this for a few reasons. I tend to favor the view, and this doesn't really make too much difference, 64 to 67. I think it's actually towards the latter 67, meaning it's getting close to 66, 67, because Peter is going to speak of his soon martyrdom, and he was martyred in 67. So I think it's closer to that. It's somewhat semantics. It doesn't really make too much difference. But I mention this to you also for another reason. If Jesus was crucified somewhere around 30 or 30 AD, 33 AD, depending on your way of interpreting it, Peter has grown in his faith for a little over 30 years, and you see a mature Peter versus an immature Peter in the Gospels. And isn't that what his whole letter is speaking of? He's learned that he needs to grow in his walk with the Lord, and he does that through the, if you will, indwelling of the Spirit of God. He grows, and so the date is nice, and it's neat for an academic, when did he write it? But the fact of the matter is that Peter, over the course of 30 years, has grown in the likeness of Jesus Christ, and he's almost completely different than the person 30 years ago, and would that be you and I? Now, some of you, of course, are too young for that, but in 30 years, have we grown in the faith? Now, this is the purpose of the letter, and I'm going to repeat this often so that we understand why he wrote it, because it really doesn't do any good. You know, it's one of the pet peeves I have. A pastor says, I'm going to start a new Bible study. It's in 2 Peter and reads it and starts talking. Well, you're thinking, well, what in the world's going on? Who's he writing to? The purpose is really important because the whole structure of the book is based off of this. Now, this is my rendering here. If the believers grow in the knowledge of Christ and in their faith, they will be protected from false teachers as they await Christ's return in the new heavens and earth. That's when he writes it. If they grow, as they wait, they will be naturally protected from all that is unrighteous and all that could lure them away. And that's exactly how the book is designed. But it's only by the hand of God that that could come that way. Because notice the structure. You would tend to think chapter 2 would come first, right? Let's go blister the false teachers. Well, until you know what is false, you can't do that. If you grow in the knowledge of Christ, and if they grow in their knowledge and then in their faith and their walk with Christ, when they encounter that which is false, it'll naturally be clear. Remember the bank teller. What do the bank tellers do? They get so used to the real monetary thing that when they get something false, they're like, this isn't the real thing. That should be what you do. When you are told this, that, or the other, or this is what Jesus is like, you should know the gospel so well that you say, no, that isn't the case. That isn't my Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you're going to know it. That's how you are protected. So when you come to recognize them, it'll be just like that. The reason why Christians fall prey to chapter 2 and false teachers is because you don't know the real thing. And then there is the passage that I just love in chapter 3, which is God's promises are certain. They're so certain, they're as certain as creation that Jesus is going to come back one day. And you can be certain of it. And so we'll get into that as we go forward here. Now, if you weren't with us, I thought this might be helpful. So essentially what you have in the first four verses is pretty simple here. Do you know that when you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone, that you have the same standing before Almighty God as Peter? Amazing, isn't it? There's no superiority complex in biblical Christianity. He is not this exalted figure. He is just like his brethren. So if you've never trusted in Christ, do you know that you today can, and you'd have the same standing before Almighty God that Peter does? Only by God's grace could that happen. Two, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He starts with that, and he ends with that because that is his whole modus operandi. That is his whole purpose behind writing this. And then three, we have been given everything we need to live a godly life. Now, when he says everything, he doesn't mean everything plus something else. He means everything. We have the Word of God. We have the person and work of Christ revealed in the Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit. We have prayer. We do not need anything else. This church needs nothing else because we have everything. We just need to use it. And then four, the Lord's given us what we need to escape the corruption of the world. Praise the Lord, because we couldn't else otherwise. Now let's look here in verses 5-7. Peter's going to show us here in verses 5-7, and I call these the seven virtues because that's sort of a traditional way of understanding it. If you say, I don't like virtues, you can use a synonym. That's perfectly fine. But it's probably a good word to use. But I want us to see something here, and this is an interesting sort of paradox here. Notice, depending on your translation, he says, apply all diligence. Some translations will say, make every effort. This is referring to our part. God, in His grace, has given to us what we need. We have also our own responsibility. You see that both are true. Everything isn't fatalistic. God has given to us certain resources that we need to put into action. I'm going to read you this. This is by a quote by Barbieri here in his commentary. And I think it's a little amusing, but it's a very good way to put this. Notice what he says here. He says, the Christian life is like the use of power steering on a car. Aren't you so glad they came out with that? Oh, man. But anyway, notice what it says. The engine provides the power for the steering, but notice, but the driver must actually turn the wheel. That's sort of what the idea there is. God's given you what you need, you just need to put it into action. You need to apply it to yourself and to your own life and so forth. Now you'll notice as well there's a couple of things here that sort of weave into this. Because Christians, and I'm not talking about somebody that's a member of the church, and I'm not trying to be derogatory, but what I'm saying is a true person who's trusted in Christ, notice the flow of the second and third thing here. Faith is the foundation. Faith is the starting point. Faith is where it all begins, because without faith, you can't live a godly life because you have one thing that is missing, and it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told His disciples, it is to your advantage that I return to the Father, because then you will receive the power from on high to do what you could not do otherwise. God has given to us His Spirit. And so what you see is faith is the foundation, and nothing else really matters, because only those in Christ can live the Christian life. Only those in Christ can live a godly life in God's standards. I say it to you this way, you can't force Christianity on a person. You can't force a person to walk in the ways of righteousness. They simply don't have the ability. They don't have the Holy Spirit. I put it to you this way, could you walk in the ways of God before you came to faith in Christ? No, that's why you come to Christ on your knees, because you need the Holy Spirit. And so that is the idea here. So these characteristics of godliness can only be attained by a saved person. We can't expect, and we shouldn't expect, the unbelieving world to show very much of this at all. Perhaps a glimpse here and there, and I know, don't have to bother with me that. Yes, people from time to time, because they're made in the image of God, will reflect certain traits of God. But by and large, the ungodly are just that. They are ungodly, and they can't please God because they don't have the ability to do that. And I'm going to show you a picture here. Usually with this, there's a step. There's steps to describe these seven virtues. This was, I'm borrowing this, the pastor let me use it, Bethany Bible Church. This is not mine, this is not original. But I actually think it's better than the step analogy or illustration. The step one could lead someone to think, I move on and I progress, which isn't what Peter is saying. What Peter is saying is faith is the beginning point, and none of them get removed. You don't graduate from knowledge to self-control, and then once you master self-control, you stop showing brotherly kindness. And when I start showing brotherly kindness, I stop. No, we're supposed to exhibit all of them. Faith is the foundation. We are to reflect all seven of these virtues. You'll notice as I read them, none of them are removed. They're added to that which we have. Notice. Look at it with me just real quick. I won't read through all of them, but let's just read verse 5. He says, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Verse 6, and in your knowledge, self-control. He's not removing any of these virtues. He's adding to the virtues. You should be growing all these. I find this one more helpful than the step analogy. The step analogy can lead someone to think, well, I move from this one to the next one in a progression. You're supposed to show them all. And you probably are going to be stronger in some than others. Said another way, if you show brotherly kindness, yet you're not godly, is that what you think that the Scripture would want us to do? Of course not. We should need to grow in all of these. Notice when he says this, when he reads through this later on, and we're going to look at each one of these, he says in verse 9, for example, for he who lacks these qualities, if these qualities are yours and so forth, we are to display all of them. So let's look at these seven virtues. These are added to your faith. Said another way, we are to grow in each one of these. Look at the first one and let's just go through these. Moral excellence. I think of this is just my wording, virtue in action. Moral excellence is that which we do in a daily life. It's deeds of excellence. Virtue in action is probably the way I would better describe it. But it's something that is done on a daily basis. A Christian should be growing and striving for moral excellence. That is what the passage teaches there. Then he goes into the word that he uses very often, which is gnosis, which is knowledge. Now, we've touched on this and we'll continue to touch on this. This is knowledge that is acquired. This would be the idea of practical knowledge. So one has faith, right? We come to faith how? By trusting in Christ. We need to grow in these virtues. The first one Peter uses is moral excellence. Christians should be the strivers of the most moral purity and excellence there is. The Christian church mars itself by having a lack of purity, because then we go out into the world and the world says, but you're just like us. You bathe in immorality. We shouldn't do that. We should have moral excellence. We should have knowledge, but remember, this is practical wisdom here. So he says in your moral excellence, you add to that knowledge, gnosis. This is practical. Remember last week we looked at those precious promises. God's given us those promises. We should apply those. I say this to you respectfully here. Wisdom is not always equated to age. Do you understand? Wisdom, according to the Bible, is taking the Scripture and growing in it as applied knowledge. And you say, prove it. And I'll say, okay, I would rather be a 40-year-old person growing in the truths of Scripture than a 90-year-old person who could care less. You understand? Solomon, we always say, is the wisest man on earth, and I like to vary it a little bit. He wrote a lot of wise things, but he didn't always do them, did he? When was he wise? When he applied that which he taught. Understand, yes, I'm grateful for people that I know that are pastors that have more experience than I do. They're helpful. But the fact of the matter is, wisdom according to the Bible is an age. I know some ornery old people just as much as I know a lot more wiser young people. The truth is the other way around as well. So we need to have moral excellence. We need to strive for it. If you are following someone in this world who does not stand and reflect the moral excellence of the Scripture, stop following them. We need to grow in our knowledge, applying the truths of Scripture. And then the next one, I'm going to read you this, which is self-control. Now, I know we would never have trouble with self-control, but should you need self-control advice, I'm going to read this to you from Thomas Constable, because he touches on a couple of things. Notice what he says. He says, mastery of self. He's not implying that we are perfect. We're never going to be perfect in this life. So he says, mastery of self, disciplined moderation, controlling one's desires and passions. If you just look at it, a person who is growing in Christ's likeness will be a little bit more moderate with their answers. I don't mean moderate in terms of views on things, but they will be more moderate and they will have moderation in things. They won't jump to extremes. They'll be less likely to do that. They also control one's desires and passions. In other words, mastering oneself is to say to myself, I have this tendency to do this and I need to have it under control. The only way to have it under control is by the H and the S, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to us to help us control those desires and those passions that we have, and we can only do that ourselves. That is why an ungodly person can't control them. The next one is perseverance. I want you to turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So Peter says we need to have moral excellence. We need to strive for morality. Six ways of Sunday, you can say that. We need to grow in knowledge. This isn't just having a big head. I think of seminary can produce a lot of big heads. That's not what Peter's saying. He's saying that you need to have knowledge from the Scripture and apply it and grow in that. Two, self-control. We begin to control those things in our lives. And then four, perseverance. This is the idea of enduring everyone's favorite, which is difficulties and hardships. Actually, endure those things, and perseverance does actually help us grow. If the Christian was never tested, they would never grow. And the point of a test is to pass the test, as James would say. Notice James 1:3. Knowing that the testing, notice the word, this is where people get James wrong. James is saying that God, in a sense, give you these tests, and his goal is to do what? It's just like a teacher, to pass the test. He says here, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So as we are tested and we mature in faith, we should have a better endurance and perseverance as we grow. James 1:3 kind of teaches the variant wording there of perseverance and endurance. So we should grow in those four things. The next one is, again, the one that sort of presupposes what I said before. An unregenerate, unsaved, un-Christ-saved person cannot produce these things, my friend. We cannot, by legislation, allow and have produced in a person godliness. Now, this is the term that I use, which is a character that reflects God's character. Godliness is a person that reflects the character of God to the degree we're able to. We can't do it in perfection because God is perfect, but we are to reflect that. Notice 1 Timothy 4:7. Because we are to do this where we grow in the reflecting of a character quality of godliness. But have nothing, this is 1 Timothy 4:7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. And man, I've been waiting all week to read that. If you got a problem with it, take it up with Paul. I won't return your call. But notice the rest of it in all seriousness. It says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It is a discipline, and we need to begin and grow in reflecting God's character. So the easy way to think of it is, am I able to show where my character reflects more and more of God each day, or am I reflecting more of the world? And you say, how could I have a litmus test on that? Because I kind of anticipate that. Read the Sermon on the Mount. If you are growing in the idea of Christ-likeness, you'll reflect, if you will, the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, and those types of things. But let's go back to our passage. So moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and then two others. And you see the distinction there, brotherly kindness, phileo, Philadelphia. We also have to have another type, which is agape, which is, I call it, God's love, only because that is the self-sacrificial love. So there's a difference. We grow in brotherly love, John 13:34, phileo, but then we grow in love in agape, which is a self-sacrificial love. We need to be more reflecting God's love, and that's one of the ways we do that. We also show brotherly kindness. So what I would say to you is spiritual growth isn't automatic, is it? It is by, according to Peter and authority of the Word of God, something that we have to do on our own. We have a part to play. God has provided us everything we need to do to get started. And so the question is, when we look at these seven virtues, which am I weak in and which am I strong in? Because we need to be growing in all of these. Now, if you were with me and you turned any of these, turn back now before we finish up in verses 8 and 9 to look at the need for growth, because there's a need for it. There is a particular need, not just in terms of false teachers, that is true, that'll help protect us as well, but in verses 2 through 9, Peter's going to go on to state that we must both possess these, which we do as a born-again believer, probably in varied degrees at times, but we need to grow in all of them, and there's a particular reason why he says that. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 one more time and state and look for yourself what he says, because he says these qualities, these virtues, qualities, need to be in you and they need to be growing. Let's read these verses one more time. For if these qualities are yours, he's saying, if you are born again and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. We look at this here, it's somewhat self-explanatory. Now, I explain it this way. Now, I know I kind of expect someone's going to say, nah, because we are Christians, we kind of stall. Yeah, I suppose, but the passage doesn't really teach that. What the passage is really teaching here is that the believer is either going forward or they're going backward in their walk with the Lord. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, if you look at the passage itself, he says, if these are yours and increasing, you will be fruitful and you will grow in usefulness for the Lord. We'll look at that in just a little bit more. But notice verse 9. You tell me, is this a growing Christian, one who is blind and short-sighted? That is not someone who is growing in Christ. Now, look with me before we go any further to chapter 3, verse 18, and I want to make sure we're clear here. Chapter 3, verse 18 is the theme. It is the same thing he started with, but it's the theme of the letter. Notice, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The goal Peter is trying to get across here is that we need to grow. As we grow, we become what? Well, back in the passage it says we begin to be fruitful rather than unfruitful. We become useful for God rather than useless. And it keeps us from a deteriorating state in our spirituality. The only reason I say you're either going forward or going back, if you aren't focused on Jesus and you aren't growing, you're probably preoccupied with something else, which is drawing your affection away. That's, in a sense, what Peter is saying. So the Christian's either going forward or they're going backwards. And it's a strong way of looking at it, but Peter is warning this. But notice, if they do this, they are kept from what? A useless and unfruitful life. I'm going to read you something. I don't know if you've ever felt this way. I've had people come to me and say this to me, and I actually have felt it many times before. Who is adequate for these things? Who is really adequate to serve the Lord? Because this isn't just for pastors here, but who is really adequate to serve the Lord? Some of the best people are those that are inadequate, because then they rely wholly on the Lord. That's what made Paul so fruitful, was because he wasn't adequate, 2 Corinthians 12. But Christ made him sufficient for that which he wasn't. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, because I'm telling you, I think the best people are those that are inadequate, because then they rely solely on God. Some of the most effective Christians I have known are people without dramatic talents and special abilities or even exciting personalities. Yet God has used them in a marvelous way. Why? Because they are becoming more and more like Christ. Wiersbe's point here is God doesn't always choose what we would think. Some of the best people I have ever served with would be on paper just like me, the most inadequate last choice. But God doesn't work that way. And when God works through a person, who gets the glory? God does, because they say, there's no way Pastor Pace could be up there preaching three times a week because he didn't want to even go to public speaking class when he was in school. I only use that to tell you that God chooses things His own way. And if you want to be used by God, you need to be broken, just like who? Peter. Those 30 years have changed Peter, because now he reflects more of Christ. Now, before we finish, what do we see here? Everybody's favorite, wishing I'd skip it, which is spiritual blindness. What's interesting here as we finish, notice what he says in verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Imagine a believer who has forgotten about the grace of God, who's forgotten what God has done for them. They have a life that reflects the old one. It begs the question, have they even been born again? Of course, there's no way for me to know that. But it makes you wonder, because why would you, after salvation, want to return back to the mire? In a sense, why is there no spiritual growth in a person? If there's no spiritual growth in a person, there's something wrong. I would tend to categorize it this way. You're either not a believer and you're incapable of it because you don't have the Holy Spirit, or there is some wretched sin in your life that is keeping you from growing in the faith. That is probably the more likely of those situations. In chapter 2 of Titus, you probably remember this when I taught on this a while back, but in Titus 2, verse 14, I'm going to read something before we finish. Speaks of Christ, and it speaks of our blessed hope. What's our blessed hope? It is in November. I told you last week, it's the return of Jesus Christ in power and glory. That has always been the hope of the church. It'll always be the hope as long as I'm preaching. The hope is Christ crucified, resurrected, ascended to the Father at the right hand, and coming in the clouds with power and glory to establish that righteous kingdom one day. That is the hope of the church. Always has been, always will be, and you can't change it. But in verse 14, notice what it says about Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous to sit in the pew, it says, no, for good deeds. We are to be fruitful for the glory of God, and the only way to do that is to grow in the faith and grow in Christ's likeness, and it won't come apart from that. Now, what can we take from that? A couple of things. We have our part to play in our spiritual growth, and are we doing our part? My friends, God's given you everything. No excuse before the Bema seat. He's given you everything you need. Two are all, in case you didn't notice, of these virtues in my life and growing. And I'm sure they're all there. But the reason why I say that is you can't cherry pick and say, well, I'll show brotherly kindness. But that's it. That's not what Peter is teaching. All need to be exhibited, and that is what we are called to do. Now, remember the Moody Monthly quote, are you a tree that's growing or a decaying post? Now you see why it was there. The quote is, are we growing more like Christ, like a tree, or like a decaying post? And it's really easy to find out, because you'll be reflecting Jesus Christ, not the world. Which is it, a post or a tree? I hope it's a tree. Because God's given you everything to be the fruitful tree and to live the fruitful Christian life. Father, I thank you that you make it so plain and simple for us. Lord, you give us that which we can't do on our own. You give us the Holy Spirit to accomplish those tasks we're just simply inadequate for, Father. Just as Paul says. But Lord, you give us those, if you will, traits. You give us those qualities. You give us your word. You give us your truth. And Lord, if we would just apply those to our lives and grow in you, Lord, we will be useful for you. We will be fruitful for you. It isn't perfectionism, but it is an increasing growing in Christ's likeness. And the real question is, do I reflect Christ or do I reflect the moral of the world? Do I reflect the fruit of the Spirit? Do I reflect the Sermon on the Mount, or do I reflect what is out in the world? And the litmus test will quickly tell us which we are doing. And Lord, I pray that it is Christ's likeness and Christ's likeness alone. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, help us to be worthy of what you have given to us. I pray that as we go out into this world, we do reflect Christ, because it is the only hope this world has until your Son comes back. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.